I ask each of you just to pray for me tonight as I stand before you. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me tonight, I'd like to speak to you from the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. A passage of scripture that's been on my mind this afternoon continues to be there. We've looked at it and it's been a great blessing to me in my life. And the Lord would just bless us to be able to share some of what is contained here. It is a great benefit to the Lord's people to have an understanding of what this text is teaching. The whole entire Bible is written for the man of God. It's written to the little child of God. It's written to those who are born of the Spirit of God. It is that which furnishes us, truly furnishes us unto all good works. The minister is charged to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And when it comes time to preach, there's only one thing to preach, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is what the word is about. The written word is about the living word. And the written word that we're to preach, the preach word declares the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that He has done for His people. And we know it takes the Lord to bless us to be able to do that. That's why we ask, and I ask tonight, for your prayers, and that the Lord would bless you to be able to hear as well as me to be able to speak that which would be pleasing to Him and beneficial to God's people. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading right at verse 17. And we'll read these verses in your hearing. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." What a wonderful truth the Lord has given us here, that the new birth, the work of regeneration, the work where the dead are raised from a state of death to a state of life, is the work of Almighty God, that which the Lord does. And that we are completely dependent upon that work in order to be ever able to worship God or serve God or love God or know anything about the things of God. We have to have of necessity a birth experience that we didn't start or instigate, but that which is done for us by Almighty God. That salvation is completely by and through the work and the grace of Almighty God. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and there's a whole lot in that statement about being in Christ. We know from the writings of the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, to be in Christ is not something a man can or a woman can decide for themselves to be. There's some who would have you believe tonight that we're in Christ by some effort on our part, some decision that we've made, that it's left up to all mankind to either choose to be in Christ or decide or make a decision to be in Christ. And yet when we go to the simple teachings of the Bible, and that's really where we're to go when it comes time to what we're to believe and what we're to follow, what we should speak and where we should be silent, we We need to let God be true and let every man be a liar. And what the Bible says about it, it is not only the truth, but it's such a wonderful truth. It's good to hear. It's glad tidings. It's a joyous sound. It's the only message that will really truly give the Lord's people peace and rest in this world. It's a message that will not allow you to trust in yourselves that you're righteous, but it'll cause you to understand that in yourself you have no ability to be righteous. And therefore, our only righteousness that we could ever hope to have has to be that which is given to us by and through the grace of Almighty God. If it is something that the Lord has done that we can do some part in getting that righteousness to ourselves, then we are going to, in part, have to trust in ourselves to some degree that we are righteous by some action on our part. One of the things you will see throughout the Bible is the clear message that man, without the Lord Jesus Christ, can do absolutely nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that the Lord is completely able and does do and work His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There's none that can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? When we're to be questioned about where our God is, our answer and our response from Psalm 115 is that our God is in the heavens and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And what the Bible says about it is that those that are in Christ Jesus are not there by accident. They're not there by man's choice, not there by man's will or man's desire, but they're there by the grace of Almighty God because they were chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. We read about that in the book of Ephesians. I just read it there in your hearing, and you know, you really just kind of have to speak that around Old Baptists. They pretty well know where it's at, but yet oftentimes I think we take for granted those sayings. It's very important that we understand and reiterate this over and over again as so that we might know how it is that we're in Christ Jesus. In the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians in verse 4, he writes there to those who are the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And in verse 4 he says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, how did we get in the Lord Jesus Christ? We were chosen in Him. Now, the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world clearly tells us that we didn't have anything to do with that. There was no action on our part. There was no choice on our part. There was no decision on our part. But rather, it's that which the Lord has done for all of His children. And there is an elect family of God that God foreknew, that God predestinated, that God calls, that God justified, and that God will glorify. And all of them, every one of them, without the loss of one, they will all know the Lord. They will all come to Him in regeneration. They know Him because He knows them. He speaks to them. You need no man to teach one to know the Lord, for they all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest. And the purpose of the gospel is to enlighten them, to teach them, to shine a light unto them so that they might understand the life that they have in Christ, why they have it, what it's about, why they should be living in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. It isn't to make them children of God, but it is to tell them as children of God how it is they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to believe, how they're supposed to walk, talk, and behave. And really allow them to know what is going on with me. Because you see, in the work of grace, something occurs in the life of an individual that is so life-changing and such a change that takes place that God's little children without proper instruction can become greatly, greatly confused. And very much entangled with bondage, doctrinal bondage, false doctrine, false teaching, false ideas, false philosophy. Things that will not set them free and cause them to be bringing forth the fruit in their life that's pleasing and honoring to God, but bring them under some bondage that may even cause them to be like a Pharisee who trusted to some degree in himself that he was righteous. You see that parable or that lesson that was taught about the Pharisee and the publican was given to a particular group of people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the scripture says, and they despised others. Brethren, I hope tonight that none of us have come here trusting in ourselves at all, in any way whatsoever, that we are righteous in ourselves. That our trust that we are righteous, and I hope we can have some hope that we're righteous. I hope that we have some hope tonight that we can have fellowship with God. I hope we have a measure of peace in our heart that God, when we meet here tonight, will manifest His presence. That when I pray, God will hear my prayers. That when I call on Him, He'll answer me. That when I'm in my great need and the sin debt that I have, that He will not require that the wage of sin, which is death, from me, but rather that I'll be a recipient of His grace. My hope and my prayer is that I have that, but I need to clearly know and understand what that which many, many, many of God's children do not clearly know and understand. That my hope for that, and my ability to have that, is not in any way whatsoever based in myself and what I've done. Not my decision, not my confession, not my baptism, not my church membership, not my praying, not my preaching, not my believing, not anything can cleanse me and make me fit for heaven and fit for fellowship with God. But one thing can do that, and it's not something I can do for myself, or I can do for you, or you can do for me, but rather it's that which He tells us right here in His Word, and that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was done for them has reconciled them unto God. And that means there's been peace made between us and the God of heaven, and it isn't God who changed to meet us, it's God who changed us so that we'd be fit to meet Him. God didn't need to be reconciled. We needed to be reconciled. You see, man's idea is that God, you know, if you'll take one step, God will meet you halfway. The fact is, a dead man can't take any step, and it takes the Lord first to make life. And when He's made life, now there's some walking to do. There's some living to do. But even that strength, that ability is not how I get righteous and accepted with God. That ability and that strength is an evidence that there has been something done for me or something done for you that has allowed me to be able to walk and live in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. And because of that, tonight I ought to be at peace with my Maker. Not because I've made peace, but because He's washed me, I hope and pray, in His own shed blood and made me to be at peace with Him. I want you to know that tonight too. You see, I see evidence. I see evidence in you that you belong to Him. I see it in your appetite for God's Word, your hunger for the Scripture. I see it in your desire to sing the songs of Zion. I see it in your love for the Lord's people. You know that you have passed from death unto life. Why? Because you got all your theology all clear and straight. And listen, I'm not making that unimportant. I'm telling you what the evidence from the Word of God. It's important that we understand the truth. The truth is what will set you free. And your failure to understand the truth can bring you into spiritual bondage, to where you're not walking in the joy of the Lord. And you're at the whims and the will of the old devil, the adversary, who cannot touch your eternal destiny if you belong to the Lord. But he can run your life and make shipwreck of your life if we ignore the teachings, the clear teachings of God's Word, and we go another way and another thought. He can have us get so puffed up in our own minds that we start thinking we're something in and of ourselves. Listen, a whole Laodicean church got that way. You think God's children can't get that way when a whole church got that way and they felt so rich and increased with goods that they didn't need anything? And the Lord reminded them, that which the doctrines of grace reminds us of all the time, that you are you're without Him, you're a poor and you're halt and you're maimed and you're blind. And though you might feel in yourself you got everything, that needs to get knocked out of us. And the gospel will do that. The gospel will cause that Pharisee to understand, I'm just like other men are, rather than I'm not like other men are. It'll cause you to realize, you know, if anybody is in need of grace, I hope you feel that tonight, it's me. If anybody needs to be taught, it's me. If anybody needs to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, it's me. If anybody needs forgiveness tonight, it's me. I don't need less forgiveness than anyone here. I feel as the Apostle Paul, I can't even think about comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was in the Jewish religion and lived his life trying to persecute the church, I can look at my life and see there was areas, I've even heard some old Baptist ministers in their effort to explain that, saying, I think that was the only place the Apostle Paul was mistaken, is when he said he felt to be the chief of sinners. But see, old brother, the Apostle Paul wasn't mistaken. The Apostle Paul was talking about his experience. The Apostle Paul was saying, I look at my life, and as what the Lord has seen me in me, I see in me, I see that I am the chief of sinners. And listen, that's not just an expression that was to be made by the Apostle Paul. That's the expression I need tonight. The expression you need tonight. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am the chief in the sense that my experience shows me. I can't point the finger. I can't despise anybody tonight. If the Lord's been good to me and blessed me, He can bless anyone. If He can save an old sinner like me, He can save anybody. If He can wash away my sins, He can wash away anybody's. The thief on the cross did not stand more in need of the blood of Jesus than Gary Utes. And if it isn't by and through His blood, then it isn't at all. Because if I have to add to that work, and I have to do one good thing, or if I have to keep it done, or if I have to do something to get into it, or if I have to do something, if I have to do something to get into it, I'm going to have to do something to stay in it. And if I if I have to keep holding on, or if I have to keep it straight, I believe tonight, I really believe in my heart that there's a place called heaven and a Savior there that I long to see. But along with that belief, there's enough unbelief that I don't want to trust in just my belief tonight. I want to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I desire as much as in me is that every one of God's little children that I can meet and talk with might see that. I want to preach if I can and teach if I can those that are under the burden of the doctrines of this world, who are trusting in any degree whatsoever, some entirely, some, some of them, you hear them, they're almost there, aren't they? You hear them with grace, and they're just almost there. They understand so much, but then they add that one little thing, one little action, one behavior. Just some have it all, where you got to do it all, and you got to keep it all, and you got to hold on to it. And then there's others who have almost all of it done, except there's one thing you've got to do, and they usually say it this way: yes, I believe in salvation by grace, but. And see, it's that but part that's added there that causes one to trust in themselves that they're righteous. And when they do that, they begin to see others as, well, they're not quite as, they didn't quite do as much as me, so they begin to despise others. And I'll tell you what grace does. It keeps the whole Baptist church happy because it causes us all to realize, without the grace of God, there go I. It'll cause you to be able to forgive folks that you can't forgive on your own. It'll cause you to be able to love folks that you couldn't love. If Jesus could love someone like me, and He could love someone like you, who is it and what is it for me? If He's done so much for me, what is it that little is it on my part to love those that He loves and to forgive those that He has forgiven? How little it is that I am required. And as a matter of fact, that requirement doesn't make me His child. It'll just keep me in good fellowship with Him. And I need that. I need to feel Him tonight. I need to feel I belong to Him. I need to feel that He's my friend. I believe He's my friend whether I feel it tonight, but I sure want to feel it, don't you? I believe I'm His child whether I know that tonight, but I want to know that. I want to, and I know we won't know it the way we will know it, and that's why we use the word hope, and the Bible uses the word hope, but that's a wonderful word, but the hope that we have, that's a scriptural hope, is not just a feeble little wish or just a whim, like, I hope I do this, or I hope I do that. It's a hope that's anchored in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It causes us not to sorrow when we love loved ones, when we have loved loved ones leave us in this world, because we are not without hope. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We have a hope who is really, if you have that hope, the Bible says that's Christ in you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you have that hope, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope of being with Him one day and His finished work. And how do we have that? Well, if we hope and pray, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And what did you have to do with that? And what did I have to do with that? Not one thing. What was it that one brother said yesterday? He said, the one little sister said, me and the Lord done it all. Now I did all the sinning, the Lord did all the saving. And that fits every one of us, brethren. The only, our place in this is that we were responsible. Man, God wasn't responsible for the fall. Man failed. Man in his disobedience fell. In Adam we died. And then as soon as we were capable and able, because we were sinners by nature, we became sinners by practice. And that sin, the wages of that sin, which we're all under that. And there was no way to get out from under that. There's no way I could preach you out from under that. There's no way you could convert or change your life or change your behaviors or do anything. There's no help I can have for my family, for my children, or for anyone else. I can't do that for them. But I can tell you one who can. And I can tell you one who did. All that He chose in covenant, which He chose a number, an innumerable company. The Bible says He's the firstborn among many brethren. It doesn't say, He says that there's a people out of every nation, out of every kindred. That redemptive song in the book of Revelation is sung by a great host and a great number out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And not one of them sang praises unto man or gave glory to man or gave praise unto a preacher or someone who taught me the word or anyone. All the glory and all the praise belongs to the Lord. And while that's going to be the song of heaven, it ought to be the song of God's late saints down here. We ought to pray, give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory. It ought to cause it will cause excitement in your life when you realize that I am what I am because I am His creation. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, chosen in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. But that's not all. Over in chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the verse that says, for we are His workmanship. That means those that were chosen in Christ are then made new creatures in Christ, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We were made and created in Christ Jesus. We not only were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, but somewhere in time, the Lord works a work of grace in our hearts. And He changes you. He takes out an old hard and stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. And that really simply means He puts a heart in there that He takes a heart out that can't be touched by anything. An old hard-headed, hard-hearted man. You can preach to him all day long. It's just like water off a duck's back. Means nothing to him. You can sometimes get him wrapped up in enough religion that he might get himself fixed up and prettied up enough so the outside world, but in his heart he's still like that Pharisee. It says just white on the outside, but inside is nothing but dead men's bones. Until there's a work on the heart and in the inner man by the grace of God where a change is taking place. And listen, that's not a power that man has. It's a divine call. It's a calling that it's a long distance call. It's a holy calling. It's an effectual calling. It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whether it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That didn't say some of them were born that way. It says every one of them was born that way. By the way, they were all born the same way too. There isn't one way one's born and another way for the other's born. A little babe that's quickened in its mother's womb, and God has the power to do that, was born by the Spirit of Almighty God, where He breathed into that dear one. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He said, live to that little baby. And that little baby lived, and the life that was in them, it would be eternal. We're not talking about the natural life. We know natural life comes from the Lord too. We believe in creation. I believe in creation. I believe the Lord, this world is here, not because it happened to evolute in place. I believe God created it. And I'm saying to you tonight, spiritually, if we have a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual fellowship and a spiritual kinship in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe I have that with you tonight. I believe you're my brothers. I believe you're my sisters. I believe we're going to live together by God's grace one day forever in a place called heaven, prepared by the Almighty God for us. And I believe we're there not because of our natural kinship or national. All we have by nature is the sentence of death in ourselves. I know you understand this. I can't fix you and you can't fix me. I can't fix my children. But I know this, when the Lord sees fit, He can quicken whom He will, and He does. He doesn't try to do it. He doesn't come knocking on your heart's door and just say, please, please let me in. That passage, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not talking about the hard door of a dead alien sinner. It's talking about a church door where they have turned their back on the Lord. And He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And listen, brethren, we can come in here tonight and really sing all the songs and do all the talking and offer all the prayers. And if we're trusting in ourselves tonight that we're righteous, we've left Him right on the outside, and we will not have fellowship with Him, not in fullness. And we come in here tonight and recognize I'm just an old sinner and so are you, and we hear that preached. I love to hear that preached because I know it's the truth. I don't want it just to stop there, though. That can be pretty depressing. If all we talk about is man and his depravity, and we haven't mentioned the meat of the gospel. The meat of the gospel is one who can save the chiefest of sinners. The meat of the gospel is one who had a love, an eternal love that you cannot be separated from. God loved His people. He loved the world. The world that He loved was His family that He chose in covenant. The Son loved those that had been given to Him by the Father. And the Son came for them and He died for them on the tree of the cross. When He paid that sin debt, not one sin they'd ever committed was left out. Not one payment that was necessary to be made was left out. There wasn't anything that was not finished. He said it is finished. He wouldn't have said it's finished if it hadn't been. And every payment that was necessary that you and I could be with Him in glory was made for every one of God's children. Somebody said, you mean just that little old Baptist family? I'm telling you, He's got a people that's so much greater than just what we see in the visible church. Oh, I believe this to be the Lord's church. I believe it's a building that He's placed here in this world. I believe it's a spiritual kingdom He's put here in this world. And it's a place of joy and peace and rest. But I believe God's family, I believe there are many of God's family on the outside of the borders of the old Baptist church. He's got a people out of every nation. I can't make them. I can feed them though. I get excited about being able to feed them. I love to find them. If they'll stand still long enough, I'll try to share with them the truth of God's word. And if they'll listen and heed it, by the grace of God, it'll be a benefit to them. The truth is a benefit to you. To hear that you've been reconciled to God. What does that mean for you? That you have a God who loved you so much that He came where you were in the dunghills of this earth. And He lifted you up out of that dunghill. And He set your feet upon a rock. And He put a new song in your mouth. Even praise unto God. As Isaiah said in that day, I shall praise Thee, O Lord, for Thou was angry with me, but Thy anger is turned away. Isn't it good news His anger is turned away? Brother, if you really see where you are tonight, you'll understand why He should have been angry with you. But you hear that His anger's turned away, doesn't that mean that you're not a recipient of His wrath, but rather a recipient of His mercy and His grace? That's the only reason you and I can sing tonight, the Lord has been so good to me. Has He been good to you? He's been good to all mankind, but none, they can't see it and won't know it. You couldn't see it and wouldn't know it. Unless the Lord allowed you to see it, know it. I'm breathing. I didn't deserve that. I've got love and fellowship here in this world with the Lord's people. I didn't deserve that. I've been able to see baptizings that picture the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve that. I've been able to break bread, unleavened bread, and drink the wine that pictured the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, I've been able to see the cross and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. and to feel His presence. I've been able to sit in meetings and feel His presence. I've been able to hear preaching that when I was so down and low, lifted me up. I've been able at times to feel so low that I didn't know what to say and be able to come at times by the grace of God to the stand where I just didn't want to quit. Y'all know that happens. Even though when you get down, you feel like there's so much more I should have been said. And listen, there is. This message is an unending message. It is a message that will never get preached out. This message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great Savior, a great Lord. Not a weak Lord, not a Lord who needs my help. Aren't you? I get sad when I hear folks talking about Jesus in this world as if He has no power or no ability. Or if He can't do anything unless you allow Him or help Him. I'm telling you that our Lord, even when they came to take Him, those that came there who were armed had to fall, they fell back. He could have called legions of angels to remove Him from the cross. The only way they nailed Him there is that He allowed Himself to be nailed there. And the only reason He did that is because He had a love for you. A love that drove Him. A love that caused Him to, as Isaiah said, His face was set like a flint. Every step He took, every action He made in this world, everything He fulfilled in keeping the law to a jot and to a tittle, He was already righteous. He didn't have to come into this world for Himself. He came into this world and lived as the Son of Man in order that He might die on the cross as man so He could pay a sin debt that you and I owed. And when He did that, He didn't try to do it. He did it. And He paid it completely for every one of His children. The Scripture says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That means you're different. You got a different life to live. You got a different talk to make. You got a different walk to live. You got a different attitude. You have eyes that the world does not have. You have ears that the world cannot, things they can't hear, you can't hear. If the Lord, and before we get biggity about that, if God hadn't given it to us, we wouldn't have it. And everything we have has been by His grace. Aren't you glad He allows you to look at creation and you say, oh, how great thou art. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you thankful that you can hear an amazing grace? Not only the tune and the melody, but you can hear the words that says, how amazing grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Because of that, I can say when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, like Uncle Jimmy and so many we could just put on the list, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Why? Because we did something to get into that? No, we were chosen in it before the foundation of the world. And as Ephesians says here, did I ever finish reading that? Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Get that? We were meant to live different, act different, behave different. You were created to be able to do that. You see, before the Lord worked in you His Spirit, you had no fruit. The only way a little child of God can bear fruit, and that fruit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Against such there is no law. The only way we can have that fruit in our lives is for us to be born of His Spirit. And He has called us unto that, not that we just bring forth one little measly fruit every once in a while, but that we might walk in this life on abundant. He came that we might have life, but also have it more abundantly. See, we're to live and honoring and glorifying God. We're to live where we bring forth much fruit. And we do that to God's glory. Not so that we become something, but to declare Him as all that He is for us. Is He not our life? Is He not our everything? He is our source of strength. He is our source of wisdom. He is our redemption. He is our hope of the resurrection. He's our hope of ever. He is the door of heaven. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is our everything. Without Him, I am nothing. And yet through Him and by Him, you know the verse, we can do all things. What does that mean? That means whatever He's called me to do. You're going through a hard storm and a hard battle. Well, remember, He's in the ship. And He'll give you strength for the hour and for the moment. He will give you the ability to shine as a Daniel did in a land of captivity. He shined and lived his life in a way to glorify God. And God even in that captivity brought him to a place where he was a witness and a testimony. How many sermons have been preached on a faithful Daniel who would not submit to the ideas and the thoughts of men? And sometimes we think, well, can I stand up in a world that seems, this world seems so contrary to all that's right. Do you see that? It's growing more and more that way. Well, where are we going to stand? Well, where is there? There isn't but one place. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. That's the only place to stand. He says here, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. Every good thing that's new and that's of the Lord in our life, all those things that pertain unto life and godliness, His divine power has given us unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and everything that you have, the armor that He tells you to put on, where do you think that comes from? It comes from the Lord. The Word of God, where does that come from? It comes right from heaven. It comes from the work of Almighty God, inspired of God. The preaching of the gospel that can be a benefit to you, where does that come from? God has to bless us to preach in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. Your ability to hear it and heed it and then to walk in it. How is that possible? But He gives you that strength. He gives you that ability. Every good thing comes from God so that the glory belongs to the Lord. No place for me to pat myself on the back or anyone else, but it is a place to honor and glorify God. And we ought to be doing that in our homes. We ought to be doing that with our children ought to understand our help comes from the Lord. When we have food on a table, they need to know this food comes from the Lord, and we understand and we thank Him for it. And when we're in trouble, they ought to know this is where I go. I'm praying to the Lord. And sometimes we say, well, they know I'm praying. They just, listen, they need to, that we talk to one another, don't we? Because one another are with us. If there's talking that we ought to do with, isn't it wonderful to be able to pray together and to look to the Lord together and not just say we do it, but actually do it where we really understand I need Him. And listen, need will cause you to be there. He says, all things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to Himself. He hath reconciled us. He didn't reconcile Himself to us. There's a big difference. God didn't say, okay, I'm just going to forget their sin. They're sinners, but I'm just going to overlook it. I'm just going to forget that. Everything's okay. I'm going to just accept them like they are. It isn't what He said at all. That would be Him reconciling to us. God didn't do that. You know why? Because God's righteous and holy. He cannot look upon sin. He will have no fellowship with sin. He will have no fellowship with unrighteousness. What God demands is perfection. Not one thing less. That's exactly what He... And He as God... He is holy and just and righteous altogether. In Him is light and there is no darkness at all. There's not one thing that's going to be spotted unblemished in heaven. That's going to be blemished in heaven. It's all going to be unspotted. Not getting that right. It's going to be perfect. Without spot and blemish. So He reconciled us. What did that require? It means my sins had to be washed away. God doesn't just forget my sins. He just didn't turn His back and say, it's okay. He said there has to be payment. And He sent His Son to make that payment. And that His Son had to pay the payment. Brother Charles in his prayer often mentions what the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay at Calvary. And that's exactly right. He had to bear our hell. He had to take the payment that was ours. The wages of sin, which would have been death, that would have been ours, had to be met because God's, as the righteous judge, His wrath had to be appeased and satisfied. He, as a just God, could not just turn from sin. We had to be reconciled. How could we be reconciled? The Bible here tells us. He did that. He reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You get verse 21. How were we reconciled? Verse 21 tells us. For He made Him to be sin for us. I can't fathom that. The God of heaven and His Son the eternal Son of God, who never knew sin, did not know sin, left heaven, came here to this earth, took upon himself a body of flesh, and walked in complete and total perfection. Every prayer he offered didn't need an intercessor, because in his perfection he could communicate directly with his Father all the time. We've never had a prayer that got to heaven because we were good enough for it to get there. It has to be carried to heaven. We have to have an intercession. There's one who's seated on the right hand of the Father making intercession. That's why we, as we pray here in this world as sinners, we would not be heard unless one made intercession for us. And the one that made us and makes intercession for us is the one who made atonement for us. He brought us to be, and that word atonement is that one-ment. It's that we're made one in the sense that we have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been brought to a place where we can have fellowship with God and our prayers can be heard. How could that be? He was made sin for us. That means every sin that you and I have ever committed and will ever commit was taken off of us and put on Jesus. You ever felt the weight of your own sins? How they can bog you down? Can you imagine on taking the weight of the sins of another one along with that and putting it in yourself? Can you imagine what it would be to take the sins of this congregation that is met here tonight? Can you imagine what you can of every one of God's elect children? Oh, there were nails driven in his hands and in his feet, a crown of thorns placed on his head, his back ripped open with scourged and beaten, and he was mocked and spit upon, and the agony, the physical agony that he endured on the cross is more than any of us could even imagine. It was a bloody mess. It was a bloody scene. But what occurred when the very wrath of the Father was poured out on his own Son in a way we cannot begin to imagine? He endured what would have been mine forever in torment. And there wasn't one stripe that I deserved that wasn't put on his back. Makes sin look different, doesn't it? Makes my little white lies look different. It makes all that I've done wrong look different. When I think of the cost that it was to my Savior, that an old sinner like me might be able to pray and be heard because he paid a sin debt for me at Calvary. Tell you what else it makes me do. It makes me want to love him. Doesn't it make you want to love him? He did that because he loved you. He did that for his children. And that wasn't one of them that he overlooked. Not one of them or one of their sins that he overlooked. There wasn't a single sin they'd ever committed. Sins that you and I don't even know about. We have secret sins that we don't even have a clue about. If it was left up to man, some people say, if you don't repent of every sin, you're going to be cast away. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because there are sins I commit, I don't have a clue I'm even committing them. A lot of times when I think I'm right on track, that's when I'm the worst. And you sometimes can get that when you come to church because you feel like I'm doing pretty good until they finish laying you out. And then you go like, whoo, I was missing that too. Missing that too. Jesus knew every one of them. And he still came. He still died. He paid. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's why when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept as it were great drops of blood. He didn't weep blood. He didn't pay the price in the garden, but he wept as it were the agony that that which he was about to endure. And yet in the same words we have in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? That there would be a people reconciled by that work. That when he did that, his people were going to be with him in glory. That he loved them, and those that he loved, he came to save, and he came to save his people from their sin. And I believe, brethren, from the evidence that I see, the fruit that I see, the love, the joy that I see in your life, the peace and the rest, I believe he came for you. He died for you. And as I see that, I say he has reconciled you unto himself. He didn't get reconciled by changing himself to accept you like you are. He washed you in his own blood. He shed his precious blood. And you are his workmanship. And you're created in Christ Jesus. And it's unto good works. Not to just keep on sinning. Somebody said just that doctrine would just make you want to just keep. If it doesn't save me when I do good, then why do good? Just go live like you want to. I'm telling you, when God's worked on your heart, you're tired of all that stuff. You're already sick of it. I'm sick of sin. And you know you got to deal with it until you die. But oh, thanks be to the Lord. He gives us the ability to do better. He gives us the ability to walk better because he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And by his grace, we can walk in the truth that he's given us in his word, and we can let our light so shine before men that others would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But none of that reconciled us. He says here, to wit, that get this. He said, in all things, verse 19, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. When did he do that? When he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. We were cleaned up, able one day to enter heaven itself. And right now in this world, in the blood of Jesus, when we sing, even when we're off key and off time and don't get everything just right, when we sing, he hears it and he's well pleased. Can you imagine him being well pleased with a bunch of like we are? Can you imagine that? Only one way. He reconciles in the blood of Jesus. He seeketh such to worship him who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's called you out of nature's darkness. He's given you that song in your voice and in your heart. You make a joyful noise to the Lord. All ye lands, you come before his presence with singing. You know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. We praise him tonight because he was angry with us, but now his anger is turned away. And Isaiah said, and he comforts me. You know what the gospel does? It doesn't make you alive, it comforts you. Don't you find comfort in it? A whole lot of people getting scared to death tonight with what they call the gospel. He didn't say, scare ye, my people. He said, comfort ye, my people. He didn't say it was bad news. He said it's good news. And if we're preaching the gospel, it's a gospel of peace, not a gospel to cause you to be bound up, but a gospel that sets you free, a gospel that lets you know about what the Lord did for you and the strength that you have in him to live in a way to honor and glorify him. He says, he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? I'm to preach this. I'm to preach it and to tell God's children what he's done for them. I'm to tell it to anyone who has an ear to hear it, an eye to see it, and a heart to understand it. I am to declare it. I am to preach it. I am to teach it. And he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, we could spend a lot more time. Time is gone. You have been reconciled to God. That means he's brought you in a place where you're at peace. Then the language of the gospel is, be reconciled. You know, there are a lot of God's children tonight who he's already paid the sin debt for that aren't at peace with him. And part, they're there because they are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. And if your doctrine that you believe teaches you to trust in yourself that you're righteous, you will never have peace with God. As long as you're trusting in yourself. You get peace when you realize, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When my hope is in nothing but what he's done for me. And knowing that that was a full atonement. And then the message comes to us, be reconciled to God. That means be at peace. That means I can call on him and he'll hear me. Why? Because I'm so good? No, but Jesus washed me. that I can pray and he will answer my prayers because I've done something? No, but because of what he's done for me. And that I can even come and worship him and be fit to sit in the kingdom. Take of the bread and of the wine and walk in the waters of baptism. Because I'm something? No, but because of what he's done for me. And then being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But faith doesn't give us righteousness in the sense his blood gave us righteousness. We're washed in his blood, but it allows me to feel and understand that he's done that for me. And I have peace. Have peace. Be ye reconciled. That's what the preacher said. Be ye. You're reconciled. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. You trust in him. Lean on him. Depend upon him. And he is our peace. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you. Bless you, my brother.